This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Shay Robbins.
We're talking about just an awesome topic. We saved it for the last because it's important. It may be the most important topic that we cover in this entire series. And it's this, that heaven is for everyone versus heaven is for those who receive Christ. Big topic of conversation that became real to us last spring on Easter Sunday. At the time we were living in a cabin, and all of five of our kids were living upstairs in one big room. And so we've got mattresses across the room. And it makes for really fun tuck-in time, as you can imagine. And one of the cool things about having multiple kids in a room is that the spiritual conversations, they stir up. In fact, when one kid has spiritual momentum in their life, the other kids get to benefit from it. And so we had a big conversation that started, and kids started asking really big questions, really big considering they were between 3 and 9 years old at the time. But they were asking about heaven and hell, and they were asking about, you know, why good things happen to bad people, and if God is loving, how can someone go to hell and be punished forever? I mean, huge questions. And so I was explaining, another question that came up was, you know, how do you know who's going to heaven? And I told them about in Revelation, there is a book that's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and it sits in the throne room of God. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it means that you'll be a part of heaven and there with God for eternity. And if it's not, that you'll be separated from Him for eternity. And my son, a six-year-old, he looks up to me and he says, Daddy, is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Of course, my heart as a parent just like palpitates when he asks that. And so I'm going to ask you guys a really important question that we're going to answer here today. In fact, that question is right up here. And it's this. If someone asked you, how do I get to heaven, what would you say? I love asking this question as I'm getting to know people because you learn so much about them when they answer this question. But what we're going to do is I want everybody to grab the note card and the pencil that you were handed on the way in here. And if you didn't get one, throw your hand up in the air because we want everybody to participate in this little exercise we're going to do together. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time this morning, and I want you to write down your answer to that question. If somebody asked you, how do I get to heaven, what would you say? How does that work? I want you to write down your answer, and we're going to talk about it throughout the service. So again, if you didn't get one of these cards, raise your hands up high. We got a couple down here. One, two in the back over here, a couple on the side. Go ahead and take some time and do that. Some of you are taking this more seriously than others. You're very good students in here. All right, go ahead and tuck that card away. If you're still working on it, that's fine. I do want you to write it down. But knowing how serious this question is, I asked some theologians that I know quite well to see what their response was. We got a video for you.
How do you get to heaven? What do you think?
Okay, so if somebody said, how do you get to heaven, what would you say?
With the Abi.
If I love God.
And with a car.
With a car.
I think
how you get to heaven is that you trust in God and you love God.
Okay, so who made you?
God.
And then who did he send to earth?
Jesus.
And what did Jesus do for us?
He died on the cross for our sins because he loved us so much.
And what happened in 3 days?
He rose up again.
Why did he do all that?
Because he loved us so much.
Yeah, and so that we can what? Be with him?
Be with him in heaven.
Yeah.
Use a blanket.
Use a blanket?
Well, what I used to think is that you had to do good deeds for other people and help people when things go wrong. But now I know that you have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven.
And the second cup, or beef, or blanket, or food.
We've got varying degrees of theological understanding in our home, clearly. For those of you who are visiting or new, the Robbins family has 6 kids, but it feels like 8 because we were given one extraordinary child who counts as 3. We call her 6, 7, 8, and you could probably guess which one she is. And by the way, if somebody pulls up to you in an RV and says, "Get in, we're going to heaven," I would not do it. Unless it's Elijah and Enoch or something and they show up. But so what we're going to jump in, we're going to talk about the things that God did not promise first. And so what our goal today is gospel clarity. We want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt with 100% accuracy how we get to heaven. And this is really important because if your theological understanding is just slightly off, it's way off. In other words, a great example is Jehovah's Witnesses have the same Bible as you, for the most part. But they have changed just a few of the words and sentences from the original language. And there's very few of them. I don't know the percentage, but I would guess it's just a couple percentage of the things that have been changed in that Bible. But as a result, they worship a false god, because their theological understanding has been slightly perverted. And that's why it's so important that we're having the conversation we're having today, so that together as a church family, we know with precision the gospel message. And so we'll start here. God did not promise that there are many ways or many paths to heaven. There's a lot of religions out there that preach this, that there's many gods, many ways to heaven. One of the churches that you'll see in the United States is the Universal Church. And their belief is that you can, there are many paths to find your way to God. And according to the scripture, we know that that isn't true. Exodus 23, states this: "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first of the 10 commandments, and God establishes it right off the bat. There are all kinds of gods that people can worship and elevate above the one true God. But God makes the statement, "You shall have no other gods before me," the one true God. And in the New Testament, Jesus states it plainly. He says this: "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" So while many people will tell you there are many paths to get to heaven, Jesus states clearly there is only one way, one path to find your way into right relationship with God, and it is through me. If Jesus was a door, he would be the only door that you could walk through to spend eternity in heaven with God. Here's the next one. God did not promise that God's goodness prevents him from punishing eternally. This is a hard one that I think it's a legitimate struggle, something that you need to wrestle through is, you know, those big questions. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Or how can a good God, you know, punish people for an eternity for a mistake that they made in this lifetime? But the reality is that many times when we consider our goodness against God, as we look around at all the people around us and we find people that are worse than us. And when we do that, it elevates us and it gives us a self-righteousness where we can ask these kinds of questions. The scripture, if we want to understand who God is, we have to understand Him in His wholeness, all of His qualities. And Psalm 33:5 says this: He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of loving kindness of the Lord. So you see those three qualities of righteousness, justice, and love all being tied up in who God is. You can't remove the nature of His justice or else you change the God that you're worshiping. And Romans 6:23 says this: for the wages of sin is death. In other words, we have a personal responsibility. It's not an earthly one. It's a heavenly responsibility that we have to answer for the sin and rebellion in our life. And Scripture says clearly that there is a cost for that sin. God did not promise that you can earn your way to heaven by being a good person. Here's another one that is hard. And I have to be honest with you. If you struggle with this, I understand. But according to the scripture, there's no way that you can be good enough. You know, I think about the nobility and the honor of our soldiers that go and serve our country and die on the battlefield. They don't get a free pass into heaven because of their service. Same goes for the mom who takes in foster kids for a lifetime. It's incredibly noble pursuit. But that mama has to answer for her sin like everyone else. Same for the one who lives for social justice and commits their life to great causes and gives themselves away for a lifetime. That does not earn your way into the good graces of God. It is an impossibility. The scripture puts it this way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is good for Christians to take ownership of, because one of the issues that the secular world has with Christianity is they feel that we're pointing our fingers at them and judging them for all of the wrong things that they're doing. And I think there's probably a very small percentage of Christians that are doing that. But the reality is that first of all, a good leader leads with a limp. We first need to recognize and take ownership of the fact, like, I am messed up. I have made massive mistakes in my life, and I continue to do so. And in fact, the sin that I wrestle with, it is no more shameful the sin that you wrestle with is no more shameful than the sin that I wrestle with. We're all on a level playing field because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is a great equalizer. Joe says it this way. He says, the ground is level at the cross. Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So when we look around at other people who are a bigger mess than we are, it makes us feel good about ourselves. But and frankly, that gives us an improper view of our own sin. What we need to do rather is to look at God in His holiness, in His courtroom. And when you stand before Him, I promise you, we will know. We will understand the depravity of our sin. Only with that understanding can we take ownership of a proper perspective of how much we need God. God didn't promise that most people will go to heaven. It's another thing that's hard. I mean, you see, I have so many friends that have no interest in a relationship with God, and they are some of the most amazing people. I love them. I enjoy being around them. They are fun. They add to society. And part of me, like, I want that. Like, I want them to be in heaven. But the scripture tells us that most people will not go to heaven. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." When Jesus teaches the parable of the sower, he talks about a sower who is casting seed, and he casts seed on four different kinds of soil. Well, there's only one kind of soil where the seed was able to land, to take root, to grow up and produce fruit. It was the soil that was free of thorns and thistles and being trodden down and birds coming and gobbling them up. There was one soil or one heart condition that was fertile enough to receive that seed and to produce fruit. And we don't hold that 25% of people who hear the gospel are going to heaven. All we know is that according to that that parable and this passage in Jesus' teaching, is we understand that there are few that find the way into relationship with God. Wide is the path to destruction. God did not promise my fire insurance will get me into heaven. You'll hear this phrase, and I was a sucker for this. I grew up in a Christian home, and as a little guy, I accepted Christ, and very quickly thereafter, I just fell off the wagon and lived a destructive lifestyle for a long time. And my parents and I, we both look back, and you just wonder, like, what would happen to me if I had died when I was 18 years old or 20 years old? Where would I have gone? And we really believe, Mom and Dad would attest to this, we believe that there was fruit that was visible after the time when I accepted Christ, and that if I would have died, that I would have been saved. But I don't know for sure. And to be frank with you, I wouldn't want to take the chance. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I was 23, I made a radical commitment that I was ready to follow Jesus with my whole heart. And from that day forward, my life has been completely different. But this thought process of it, that I can manipulate or trick God. In other words, yeah, I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that he's the Son of God. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. But until then, I'm going to live wild and woolly, and I'm going to do whatever I want because I'm good to go. I believe in Jesus. That is a very scary way to live life. You're gambling with your eternity. Here's what the scripture says. James 2, verses 18 and 19 says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder." So James, he's making a teaching point based off the genuine nature of faith. And what Jesus said is, he said, "You'll know my disciples by their fruit." James is saying that if you say you have faith, it should be backed up with your works, that they would show to us the genuine nature of your faith. Now, I'm going to say something that will rattle your cage, and I'm going to make sure you have a very clear understanding. You can make the statement all day long that you believe in Jesus and still go to hell. Y'all hear me on that? Let me give ample clarification. James says this. He said the demons also believe and they shudder. In other words, that Satan and his demonic army, they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that. But they haven't placed their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Do y'all see the difference? That's what fire insurance is. It's like... Actually, let me read one more passage. This is from Matthew 7, and this will speak to it a little bit more, and then I'll give an illustration. So Jesus does some extensive teaching on the genuine nature of faith. And this is an excerpt, but I would recommend that everybody in here gets very familiar with the entire chapter because the context brings it to life. But this excerpt states that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus stating, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's like you saying that I'm very passionate about my health and waking up each day and eating 6 donuts, drinking soda all day and never exercising. Is that a genuine health nut? No, it's a fake, isn't it? Which, by the way, this is kind of a funny aside. Whenever I get my outline together, I always send it early in the week to Katie and Ted. And they'll give feedback and I'll make some adjustments based off their feedback. And the last point in Ted's feedback was he wanted to make sure that I wasn't making any absolute statements about people living healthy and not being able to eat donuts. I responded to him, I would never. Okay, this is already a heavy enough message, is it not? I mean, heaven and hell is enough. Okay, enjoy your donuts in moderation. Okay, another way to put it for the Ozarks, it's like a cedar tree claiming to be an apple tree. If a cedar tree tells you that they're an apple tree, are they an apple tree? No. So here's the point, is that God will test the genuine nature of your faith. We can't trick him. We can't trick him with our mouth service. And so it's important to make sure that not only do I have a head connection, but I also have a heart connection. And we know that out of the heart, a man speaks and he acts. Next one. God did not promise that being religious will get me into heaven. Matthew 23:27, Jesus was speaking directly to some very religious, very impressive people. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Woe is like, I feel bad for you. This is not good. This is horrible news. Woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear to be beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I want to be very clear. If you were baptized as a baby, that does not get you into heaven. If you're raised in a Christian home, that does not get you into heaven. When you fill out a census and you checkmark Christian, that does not get you into heaven. If you go to church every single day of your life, that does not get you into heaven. Should we talk about what gets you into heaven? Let's do it. Here's what God did promise. Saved by grace alone. Grace is a gift, receiving something that you don't deserve. It's like when you were a kid waking up on Christmas morning, going down to the tree, and those gifts that sit underneath there, was there anything that you did to earn them? No. They're a gift because somebody wanted to say, I love you. Romans 5:8 puts it beautifully. It says that God demonstrated his love for us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A gift. The way I like to picture this in my head to have a proper perspective is I like to picture myself in a holy courtroom standing before the Supreme Court Justice of the cosmos, before God himself. And standing in that holy courtroom knowing full well that I am guilty. And his judgment upon me because of my sin and my guilt, it is eternal separation from him. If I choose to rebel from him for a lifetime, I'll be allowed to rebel from him and be away from him for eternity. Standing there under the weight of that condemnation and that judgment, knowing that I am dead in my tracks, wrong. There stands an advocate, Jesus Christ, his son, offering to step in my place and to receive the due punishment, all of it, to take on the punishment of my sin, that it might be paid in full and done once and for all, that I might walk away a free man. That's what grace is. God did promise that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone. Here's how it works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it plainly. For by grace, it's a gift, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and watch this, in Christ alone. I've quoted it probably three times already, and I'll say it again, John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is one door into relationship with God. By grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, we enter back into relationship with God and get to spend eternity with him. And here's how we accept that gift. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul lays it out. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So watch this. It's not just a head commitment. It's a head and a heart commitment. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. The two have to be packaged together. That is how we enter into the grace of God and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It gets better. Watch this. God did promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 13. What that tells me is that there's nobody out here that's exempt. There's nothing that you could do, nothing that you have done that can stand in way of the power of God on your behalf. He died for prostitutes, rapists, child molesters, the worst of the worst. He's offered a way for those who are humble enough to receive that gift. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's go back to that question that we asked. And I'm going to ask you a follow-up question. According to the card that you have, and I want you to look at it. If the person who asked you that question took your advice, would they go to heaven or would they go to hell? I like to ask this question because it's a pretty disarming question because it's about somebody else. But the reality is that when you answer it, it tells me what you believe. And today we're going to do something that we do selectively at Woodland Hills, but we're going to have an old-fashioned altar call. The scripture says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." And I'm going to speak to two groups. We're going to stand and we're going to worship. We're going to have an extended time of worship, which will allow for those of you who feel led to come to the altar. And I'm talking to two groups. The first group is the one that is ready to take hold of Paul's charge in Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save." Perhaps you've been sitting on the sideline in your faith. Or you've fallen away, you've become numb, or you've hardened your heart to God. Today we're giving you an opportunity to stand up in boldness, being unashamed, and to come down to the altar and make a public profession. "I'm ready to follow Jesus with everything I've got from this day forward." If you have never been baptized, I invite you down to the front to make that public proclamation and to meet with our team. If you're a daddy who knows in his heart that your wife has been the spiritual leader of your home, you know it, she knows it, and your kids know it. It doesn't matter how old you are. I don't care if you're 73 years old. We invite you to stand up, to come down here and make a public proclamation. "Today is the day where I take leadership in my home." If you've come to this church for 3 years and you've just sat in the crowd, we invite you to come forward to make a statement that "I want to join this church. I'm going to take my faith seriously. I'm going to begin giving back." We invite you down to the altar today. And then the second group is to those of you who were exposed today. That my understanding of how you get to heaven is inaccurate. I want to tell you, if you failed the test, this is the greatest test you've ever failed. Because we've all failed it. But now you have the opportunity to have a correct understanding and to solidify your place in heaven for eternity forever. You can do that today, and we invite you to the front to make a commitment to follow Jesus. Would you stand to your feet and worship with me? And those who feel led, we ask you to come to the altar.